Great. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as we finish off 17, prepare our hearts for communion and systematically and on a pine line, precept upon precept. We go through the Word of God. We go through our life. This is our life. So Acts chapter 17, and we actually left off in verse 22. So that's where we will be starting. But let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning and how great thou art. Oh, there's nothing greater than you, Lord. You're so loving and yet so powerful, and yet we're able to call you Abba, Father. We're able to call you Daddy. You say that if we come out from among them and we separate ourselves from the world, that we will be your sons and daughters, and you will be a father unto us. So, Lord, we desire that relationship this morning. I think of Paul and his relationship, how effective he was in sharing his faith because he had a personal relationship with you. Lord, we want that personal relationship, that relationship that we can't contain. It's in us, and we have to share it with others. Bless us this morning as we look to your word and see you in all things, Lord, in all circumstances, knowing that you will lead us and you will direct us. Bless us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying, Lord, this morning. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. And if we think about last week, how Paul, he's in Athens now. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come to join him as they're back over in Thessalonica over there in that region, in that area. And as he's there, he's noticing that Athens is just full of idols. Everywhere there's idols, everywhere in the streets, there are temples, temples of worshiping men and gods, not the God, but other gods. And so he couldn't wait for Timothy and Silas to come. And so he right away, he went to the synagogue. He started sharing about the true one living God with the Jews there, with some of the Greek believers. And from there, he went out into the streets. And then he ran into a bunch of philosophers, being that Athens was the center of the world of philosophy and talking and storytelling and debating and reasoning. And a bunch of philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans, if I said it right, Epicureans, came to him and they wanted to know what's this new story that he's talking about. And so they took him to Mars Hill, which is in the center of the town there. And that's where the Council of Education, the Council of Religion would meet, and every new thing that came through the city had to go through them. And they would go up there and men would go there and they would sit all day and just philosophize. They would just talk and talk about new things that they heard and different doctrines and different stories, and they would just reason. And it just blows my mind that there was just so much talk, but yet everything they talked about wouldn't satisfy them. They just have to have more. All it caused them to do is sit there and talk and talk and talk. And so, but Paul sees this opportunity to share with them about the one true living God. And that's what we're going to look at. So you can imagine Paul in the midst, just like I'm standing up and surrounded by all these smart people. Just think of yourself surrounded by scientists and very theological people and very smart. And you have an opportunity to share with them. What would you say? How would you talk with them? And so Paul sees that opportunity. This is probably the most the time where he was the most challenged in his walk and in sharing, because Paul was like them. He was a philosopher, and he was he was deep in the Word of God, and he was a Pharisee above Pharisees. So if anybody can do it, sure enough, it was Paul. And so he sees this opportunity to share. Now let's look at verse 22. So again, you can imagine he's in the midst here. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, which is Mars Hill. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. So I love this because Paul had this discernment. See, that comes from God. Discernment. We need discernment. We need to be able to discern between what? Between good and evil, and to discern the things of God and the things of the world, what to not be in the midst. But I want you to notice the words here when he says, you are very, he says here, I perceived in all things that you're very superstitious. In the King James Version, or in the New King James, it's religious. So that word can be translated either way, whether it's superstitious or religious. The fact that Paul says that they are religious or superstitious reveals that they are searching for a God. They're searching for answers. They're looking for something. And Paul is able to bring them the true living God. He sees the opportunity. And look what it says in verse 23. He says, for I was passing through and I was considering the objects of your worship, and even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And I love this portion of scripture here, because the success of Paul's ability to witness is the fact that he was able to find this common ground with those he wanted to share with. He walked around, and the purpose of idols everywhere, remember I mentioned if you can picture all these items here on the stage, just picture them as being idols. They were everywhere. That's how they were in Athens. They were just everywhere, and he was able to find common ground in them to say, hey, I noticed that you guys are very religious. He walked throughout the city of Athens, and he saw these many inscriptions written on many monuments and idols. And the only one that caught his attention was this altar that read, to the unknown God, here in verse 23. Look at it. He says, I noticed this one inscription on this one altar. It says, to the unknown God. So Paul found common ground in all the idols that they had. And he was able to say that he sees that they are very religious. Now, I think that's very successful when it comes to witnessing. When I witness, if I'm going to share with people, when I go out there and share in the streets, I'm always looking for common ground. I'm looking for something that I'm able to talk with them about. I'm able to share with and be interested with them. I'm not just going up to them and say, hey, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? You know, they might think you're ISIS or something. I don't know. I look for something that I can get interested with them. Things maybe that I like, that I can be able to have a conversation with them. Very effective. And I want to encourage you, if you don't do this, try it. Try it with those who you want to share the gospel with. Look at what they're into and hold a conversation with them and share the gospel through that. And I've shared this many times, and I'm sure some of you say, okay, this is 5,107th time you told us. But Annie was eight, over there at Balboa Park. And I saw this guy taking pictures of the roses. I love photography. I love taking pictures. So I went over and I said, wow, that's beautiful roses. He says, oh, yeah, I love taking pictures. And I like to take pictures too. And I wasn't even thinking about witnessing with the guy, but I just said, oh, isn't it beautiful how God made them? And that just came out. So this was God. And he looked at me and says, well, I don't believe in God. I'm a scientist. So my first reaction was, oh, I'm out of here. And I turned around and I walked away because he's a scientist and I am not. So I didn't even graduate high school. I'm considered Jethro Boldin of the ministry. And so I turned away, and then the Holy Spirit, the discernment to find common ground, the discernment of the Holy Spirit said, hey, I will confound the wise. I will use the foolish things to confound the wise. So I turned around and I said, you know what? Have you ever challenged God? What do you mean? Well, have you ever just said, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. If you're not, you're going to be the same old scientist guy that you are. And he said, you know, I have never did that. And the only reason why I'm even letting you talk to me about God is how you approached me. That was the key. I found common ground. I saw something that he was interested in. I was interested in. I was able to hold a conversation with him about what he was doing. He says, that's the only reason why I'm even letting you talk to me is because how you approached me. And I've never done that. But you know what? I think I will. And I left it like that. And I really believe that if he asks God, okay, God, reveal yourself to me, God is going to reveal himself to him. And I think I will see him in heaven. And when I get up, he's going to come. Hey, I don't know if you remember me, but I was taking pictures. And I want to say, because of you, I'm here today. Many people, guys, are going to come up to you and they're going to say that. Many that you don't know about. And they're going to say, you don't know me, but because of you, I'm here today. Because you might have talked to somebody, that person talked to somebody, that person talked to somebody. And they're going to be there today. So Paul, he found this common ground. He saw what they were interested in. That was in religion. And so he takes what they're interested in. He says in verse 23, look what he says. He says, considering these objects of your worship, I even found this altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship, without knowing him, I proclaim to you. By making this altar to the unknown God, the people, they were acknowledging that there was an unknown God, that they worshiped him, but they just didn't know him. You know what that reminds me of? It kind of reminds me of rehab, the AAA. I think it's AAA, right? AA. AAA is car, yeah. I got AA. AAA, that's what I think. Okay, AA. Okay, that's it. Getting confused there. I got an AA card. It's a AAA card. Anyway, AA, you talk to a lot of them. They said higher power. Higher power. Well, we know who the higher power is. The higher power is God. There's many of them know that there's a higher power, but they don't know the higher power. Just like the people in Athens. They were so full of religious worship of idols, and because they didn't want to offend any other god, they didn't want to offend any entity, they decided, we'll just make one altar, and we'll say to the unknown God. That way, if we forget anybody, we're covered. So they were looking and acknowledging an unknown God. They were worshiping him. They just didn't know him. So Paul saw the opportunity to tell them that that God, he's not the God who's hidden. He's not a God who's unknown. He told them he knew that unknown God. Paul personally knew him, and it was he whom God was proclaiming to them. It's a personal relationship that's going to have an impact on these other people because he knew them. He knew the personal God. Paul knew God personally, and I think that's the best witness of all, is when you can share that personal relationship that you have with God. People are looking at that. If you go up, it's like a good example is like when one of my first jobs was selling Kirby vacuum cleaner. I did it for the money. I didn't even like vacuuming. I didn't believe in this vacuum cleaner. People, you got to believe in what you're selling. If you don't believe it, how are you going to convince somebody? I just did it because of a paycheck. Now I could care less about the vacuuming. Carmen did the vacuuming, but then when they started worshiping the vacuum cleaner, when they were doing a pledge of allegiance to Kirby vacuum cleaner and looking at a flag with a Kirby vacuum cleaner on it, I said, I'm out of here, stage left. I left and I stopped selling Kirby vacuum cleaners because I didn't believe in that. You have to believe in what you're going to sell. And that's the way it is with your personal relationship with God. When people see a personal relationship that you really believe in God, that your life is really changed, they're going to see it in you. And they're going to say, hey, what you have, I want. Because why? It's a personal relationship. Well, Paul was able to proclaim the unknown God to them because he was able to do it because he knew him personally. It's like, hey, you know that one inscription, that one altar that says to the unknown God, I'm here to tell you guys, I know him personally. Whoa, you do? Whoa, well, who is he? And he's there to share. Look at verse 24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So Paul knew him personally. He says he's the God of all He's the God of our Creator. He's our Creator of all creation. This unknown God is the God who made everything. God made the world and all the things in it. And you know what's interesting is this word in verse 24. In the Greek, it means cosmos. It means the whole universe. It's the same meaning that tells us that Jesus died for the whole world. The same meaning. It means cosmos, the whole universe. Jesus died for the cosmos. He just didn't die for the elect, like some people believe. He just died for the elect. Everybody else he didn't die for. He died for the whole world. Why? Because God made the whole cosmos. Look at 24. I love Paul's description of God here in the next two verses. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, which he's talking about, he is supreme. He's all sovereign. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, which Paul's proclaiming that he's the only one true God, that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God is absolute. He doesn't depend on these things. If you don't worship God, doesn't mean God ain't going to get worship. Jesus said, if my followers don't proclaim me, the very rocks will. Can you imagine if we refuse to worship God here? If we just didn't worship, all of a sudden the chairs would start worshiping God. And you're sitting on it, and you're like this, hey, Jesus, praise God. And you're going to get up, and you'll hear, praise God. You sit down, praise God. Well, guess what? I will sit back on that chair because I will not let a chair take my place of worshiping God. I'm going to worship God, so I'll push down on that chair, say, you know, because I want to worship God. God is, Paul says, since he's the giver of gives to all life and breath and all things, means he is all powerful. He has created man himself, who is what? Part of the universe. Paul gives us five descriptions about the true living God. Write them down. If you have a pen, write them down. They're very simple here in 24 and 25. The first one, Paul says a description of the true living God is God made the whole world and all the things therein. Second, God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the master and he rules over all. Third, God is the creator, not the created. He is the master and he does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. There's nothing that God needs. And then the fifth one, is God is the giver of life and breath and all things. That means he is the sole source of man's existence. He's the one that gives and sustains life. And God, in these two verses, Paul makes it very clear who that unknown God is. And look at verse 26. And then he goes on and says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, wouldn't that be great if it says here, Paul said, he has made from one blood every nation of men that dwell on the face of the earth. Isn't it be great if we can all just dwell together? Wouldn't it be great if there was just one church? If everybody in San Diego County met together, we could fill up Qualcomm Stadium or Petco Stadium. In fact, we couldn't even fill those places up. One of them would have to be an overflow room. If we can just come to realization that God is the one who made blood every nation of men and dwell on the face of the earth. God is the history of all men and all nations. All men come from one source, from God himself. We're the same blood, right? And the same nature. We all are born natural sinners. Every one of us. And if anybody here says they don't sin, God says you're a liar. God says, I don't say it. All men and all nations have what? An appointed time to live and boundaries in which they are to live in. You know, you don't know when God's going to call you home. Paul says here that he has determined their pre-appointed times. That's even the time when you're going to step out of this body and go be with the Lord. Now, I shared this when I was having a dream. And I was standing before God. And I saw his throne. I saw the throne of grace. I was boldly there. And it was just all this fog and mist. And it just kept growing. And it was covering up. It was covering God up. But I saw the bottom of his throne. And it was like concrete. And every time God talked, light would flash in the mist and the fog and thunder would happen. And I stood before God and I said, God, when are you going to take me home? And God was just about to tell me. Because all of a sudden the thunder, the lightning started flashing. So I knew God was going to talk. So I came closer. I'm getting ready to listen. I hear the thunder. And then I woke up because Carmen was laying next to me. She had a frozen bag of peas, and she was doing this. And I'm like, no, what are you doing? I have a headache. So she was going to use that frozen bag of peas to help her headache. And God was just going to tell me when he was going to take me home. I was so bummed. God is the only one who knows the pre-appointed times for us. You don't know when you're going to go. The thing is that you need to know is, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, you are in danger. Because you do not know when you're going to die. You don't know. Everybody who passed away, they didn't say, I'm going to pass away on this day and this time. No. God is the one who determines the pre-appointed of time. He's the one that causes us to live in the boundaries in which we live in. God oversees the birth of life in every nation. Because why? He's sitting on the throne. The gospel is being preached and people are getting saved. And you want to know why? Because he is actively involved in the world and in the lives of his people. That's our God. See, Paul saw all these gods, but they're not actively involved in their lives because they couldn't get enough. They just sat on Mars Hill and they talked and they philosophized and they just kept coming up with all these fables and stories and they're trying to find peace, they're trying to find life, and they couldn't. Why? Because Paul says the unknown God who I know, who I'm coming to talk to you about, he's the God who is totally actively in our lives. Isn't God actively in your life? Isn't he moving in your life? My God is active. He's with me. He's right here. When I go out there, I got my backup. That's my God. Because things are happening. Look at verse 27. And so they stood to seek the Lord in hopes that they might find, grope him for and to find him. I love this because that word grope means to feel. Paul says that God has pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that the purpose of that is so they can seek the Lord in hopes that they might feel him. And that word feel, the meaning of it is like a blind person. You know, a blind person can't see, but they have to feel and they have to touch. Well, that's what Paul says. We have to feel God. We have to braille his face to know him. A blind person can hear, can smell, and touch better than any person who can see because they have to totally trust in those senses. And they use them all the time, just like we use sight, that they use those senses, and they're very sharp. Well, Paul says, hey, we have to feel for him, and we have to find him. You got to braille God's face, and how are you going to do that? It's through the Word. And he goes on, he says, though he's not far from each one of us. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God made us all for a purpose, guys, and that's what? To have fellowship, and that men might find and know God, that we may braille his face. You know, just go, how many times you touch your somebody's face like this, just to touch their face, husbands or wives, you know, you go and you just want to touch them. God wants us to touch him because he's constantly touching our lives. But you know what? Paul gives two reasons given here why men or women that we should seek and find God. Gives us two reasons. Write them down. First reason, found in 27, reason why we should seek after him is because Paul says, seek the Lord and find him, though he's not far away from each and every one of us. It's because God is not far off. God is near to each and every one of us. He can be found. And if God can be found, why not look for him? How close is God? Verse 28. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's how close God is. He and his work are in us and all about us. We'll find him, therefore we can call upon him and he will make himself known to us. And I'm talking all around us. I'm talking not just us, but all around the world. God is there. And second, look at verse 28. At the bottom it says, because we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by arts or man's devising. The second reason why we should seek him is because why? We are his offspring. We're his children. And so because we're his offspring here, it means we are responsible for seeking God. We're responsible having that father and son relationship with God, father and daughter. You want to have a relationship with your kids, right, parents? You want to have a relationship with your parents, right, parents? If they are still alive. I didn't have a close relationship with my dad. We never had because he was in the Vietnam War. I've never once ever heard my dad say he loved me. Never. And the day I longed for it and I desired it, tried to get him to say it, he still didn't say it. And I told him, Dad, you know what? I had this dream that we're sitting next to each other. And I looked at you and I said, Dad, have I ever told you I loved you? And you said, no. Well, Dad, I love you. And he said, I love you too. But that was my dream. And then the next day I sat by my dad and I said, Dad, I want to tell you about this dream. I had a dream that I was sitting next to you, just like we're here. And I said, Dad, have I ever told you I loved you? And you said, no. Well, Dad, I want to say, and I want to tell you, I love you. And you know what he said? He said, thanks. That wasn't supposed to happen. He was supposed to say, I love you too, but he never did. I've never once heard my dad say he loved me. And I said, I'm going to be a better dad than he was with me. And I tell my grandkids, I tell my kids, I love him. I tell some of you, I love you. In fact, I'm telling all of you, I love you. So you can't say I never said I love you. Because God is love, and everybody who loveth is of God. He never told me you love me. Yes, I did. I got all these witnesses. So that's the reason why we should seek him, because we're his offspring. In fact, Paul even quotes their own poets. He says, even your own poets, they even agree with this in verse 28. They agree with what I'm saying. And so you can imagine they're saying, wow, that's right. And they looked up to these poets, these philosophers. And look at verse 29. He goes on and says, and since we are his the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And this is a neat quote here. I'm going to share this quote. that I read. It's an interesting fact, and that is if man is the offspring of God, then something created by man is less than God. You hear that? God is above everything man makes. Then that would mean that to lift up the work of man's hands above God would be disrespecting and degrading God and even man himself to do something like that. Paul says this because in verse 29, he says, you guys don't think that this unknown God, the divine nature of God, is like some piece of gold or silver or stone or something that you can shape by art or by man's own doing. God now, and then look at verse 30. And then he goes on and says, and truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is commanding all men to everywhere to repent, guys. He demands that all men to repent. He gives two reasons why God wants men to repent. The first reason, man is to repent because why? Because of his sin of idolatry. Because of sin. Repent. Verse 29 says, hey, you guys are worshiping gold, you're worshiping silver, you're worshiping stone, you're worshiping something shaped by art and man's own devising. Repent. Man is not to worship idols of any sort, guys, whether invisible or visible. Isn't that the first commandment? Yeah. Exodus chapter 20. Listen to what he said. What the Lord says, I'm the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He told Israel, out of the house of bondage, you should have no other God before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is what? In heaven above. Well, what's in heaven above? You got God, you got the apostles, you got all the saints. Of heaven, the first commandment says, don't even make any image of anyone from above in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them, nor should you serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God. And I love that God is jealous for me. I love it. Jealousy can kill. I was a jealous man in my time before Christ with Carmen. Oh, man, I just went off. Anybody looked at her, I was a jealous guy, jealous kind of fella. She used to play that song, Two Lovers. I have two lovers. You ever heard of it? It says, my first lover, he treats me kind and he's good to me. Then the second lover, he's mean to me and he treats me bad. But you're both of them. That was me. I was her two lovers. I was kind to her, but then I was mean to her. I was a jealous type of man. And I had no reason to be jealous, but I love it that God's jealous for me because he's jealous for me against sin, not against people, against sin, against any other God. God doesn't want me to worship any other God. In fact, 1 John tells us, don't love the things in the world as you would love God. Don't agape the world like you agape God. Don't serve the world like you would serve God. Why? Because he's a jealous God. That's the first commandment. And then verse 29, look at verse 29. It says, since we're his offspring, the offspring of God, he says, we ought not to think that gold, silver, or stone, or things that are shaped, or man's devisings, we should not think that's God. We shouldn't worship it like God. That word there, we ought not to think of man's devisings. It means eternal thoughts. It means ideals or imaginations. In other words, don't think or imagine that God is like gold, God is like silver, or stone, or graven, by arts of man's working. What is your concept or your thought about God, guys? That's a good question. Think. What is your concept and thought about God? Well, you know what? Let me tell you what his are towards you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know my thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's thoughts of you. what are your thoughts of God? The second reason why we as the people of God need to repent is found in verse 30. Look at verse 30. He says, because these times of ignorance of God is overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He says man is to repent because the days of his ignorance are over. And God has overlooked them. And the word, Greek word here for overlook, it means that God winked at their ignorance of idolatry and sin. He kind of just winked at it. It doesn't mean that God is closing his eyes or condoning their sin. He's winking at it. In other words, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. When I think of him winking and overlooking over our ignorance, it's because why? He's long-suffering towards us, willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he wants us all to repent. Otherwise, he can wipe us out. God's going to judge sin, though. Don't get me wrong. It tells us that God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he reaps. Doesn't mean you can say, I'm going to sin because I can ask God to forgive me and he will. Yes, but you're going to reap the consequences of that. In the day of your ignorance, Paul says, God is overlooking it, but he commands that all men everywhere should repent. I love what Paul says there because he said God has been gracious to us. But now the time to repent means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. That's what repent means. There has to be a turnaround. And I look at the church today, you're either saying sorry to God or you're repenting to God. If you're saying, Lord, I'm sorry, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. But if you're saying, Lord, I want to repent, that means I'm turning around, Lord. When that sin's right there, I'm going in this direction. It means not practicing that sin in your life. Because there's sins in our lives that, you know, we get tripped up all the time. Because Satan's only going to tempt you with those sins that he knows you're capable of doing. Amen. He's not going to tempt you with something that you're not capable of doing. Just the ones that he knows that you struggle with. Those are the ones he's going to keep throwing at you. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When I hate what I do, God said, that's a good sign. That shows me that you fear me. I blow it all the time. Yeah. Every day. And yet I was like, oh, I could hit myself, you know, but people probably look at me like I'm nuts. So if you see this, if you see me hitting myself, it's because I blew it and I'm like, oh, why did I do that? In fact, God looks at that, you crunch your teeth, you know, that's a good sign because you're repenting of your sin. God knows that you really are repentant of it and you're falling on your knees before him for his mercy and his grace. God has been gracious, but he says now it's the time to repent. It's time to change your mind, time to change your direction. Look at verse 31. He says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, but the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has appointed the day of judging the world, guys. The word appointed means that the day of judgment here in this verse is set. It's already determined. It's coming, and nobody's going to escape it. Nobody. It's already set. God says, I'm going to judge the world. It's on this date, and it's coming. And there ain't nothing anybody can do about it. Nothing. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he says, for the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Therefore, Jesus is that man whom God is referring to. Praise God that Jesus is going to be our judge. God's going to judge the world. Jesus is going to judge us, but he's not going to judge us for our sins. Thank God, because he already paid the price for those. Well, what is he going to judge us for? He's going to look at how we lived our life for him. and what we did for him and what you did for him, and he got the glory, he says, I'm going to reward you for that. But everything you did that you didn't get the, God didn't get the glory, maybe you've got the glory. Maybe you, when people say, that's why you got to be careful. No, I don't want no glory because I don't want to take the credit. God, give God the glory. If you stand there and you allow people to glorify you, look at this man. He's a godly man. And look what he did. You're going to take, you're going to start saying, thank you, yeah, praise God, praise God. And then Jesus is going to say, well, there's your reward. Your reward is that. I don't want that reward. I want the eternal reward. I want to get those rewards and jewels in my crown so I can, when I stand before Christ, I'm going to take my crown and I'm going to put it down and lay it at his feet to the King of Kings. I want something to get back to Jesus. God has appointed the day of judgment. And I thank Jesus that he's going to, I'm going to stand before him. Because why? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Be thankful that Jesus was tempted like you guys, because he understands what we go through and what we are up against. He understands the spiritual battles that we face. He knows, Pastor Steve, I know what you're struggling with. I know the sin that trips you up, because I was there, but I did not sin. But I'm going to give you the way out. And because you're my offspring, you need to take it. And then I do this. Why didn't I take it? You know, sometimes you could, how many times, you depend on what you did, you know. But thank Jesus that he was tempted like you were. He understands what we go through, but he wasn't without, but he didn't follow through with that temptation. He was without sin. Look at verse 32, and then Paul goes on. He says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed among them. Dionysius, what is it? There you go. The Areopagite, and a woman named, what is it? There you go. Diane. I'm just going to break it down the English. That's Greek. I'm giving you the English word. And others with them. So the results that Paul received when he's giving the message, he's there in the middle of everybody, with all these philosophers, and he's preaching the gospel, and this message that he's given, all of a sudden he's interrupted, and he's stopped. He's not, he doesn't even get to complete the message. The results of it is not good, and at the same time, it's wonderful. Because he received three responses, guys. And you know what? These are the same responses that every pastor receives when he gives an altar call. Every pastor gets when he preaches the gospel, when he teaches the word of God. These three responses is what is the outcome, the results of it. What are they? Well, look at verse 32. It says, when they heard this message of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. First response. Some mocked at him with what he had to say. In particular, they mocked at the resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Ha, ha, ha. So they mocked him. And then the second response, look at verse 32, when those people who mocked him, but then there was others who said, I will hear you again of this matter. In other words, some put off making a decision. You know, I put off making a decision for 18 years. Before I gave my life to Christ, 18 years. And at that time of my life, I was hearing the somewhat the gospel, didn't understand it. It wasn't until I was 18 that I fully understand. And finally, I stopped putting it off. Because I would even say, no, let me get my life right, then I'll come to Christ. That never happened. It will never happen. You will never get your life right. You can't. That's why God said, he knows it. That's why he says, come as you are. He wants you just like you are. not perfect, sinner, but you are very precious in his eyes. And he said, I died for you, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to purify you and make you pure as gold. And you are no longer going to be ruled under the bondage of sin, but you're going to have liberty in Christ. Some put off making the decision. And then the third response, look at verse 33, or actually 34. He says, however, some men joined him and believed in them. So you got those who mocked. You got those who just said, hey, I'm not ready. I'll put it off and I'll think about it later. And then you got those who believed. That's the responses that are happening even today. It's still going on. But I love it, the fact that the gospel has the power to reach all three. Reach the rich, the poor, the high, the low, the saved, the unsaved. God's going to reach everyone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. I love the fact that God gives us the opportunity to accept Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ, I can relate to Paul standing in the midst of all those people. He stood in the midst of people who weren't believers. And so they didn't know the Lord, so they were all unbelievers. Don't mock what is said. If you hear you haven't received Christ, don't say, well, I'm not ready yet. I'll put it on later. I'll do it some other time. Be like the ones who believed, and it says they join Paul and the rest of the guys. They join in Christ. If you haven't accepted Christ, Jesus Christ, in your heart today, you need to accept him. God knows your heart. God's tugging at you for such a time as this. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, for they are many. You need to ask Jesus to cleanse you from sin. Just like we take communion, when you take the bread, what you're doing is you're taking Jesus into your life. And then when you drink the juice, it's like his blood that cleanses your life. First, you got to accept him in your heart. And once you accept him in your heart, then he cleanses you. And then you follow after him. You join him.